Man, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today will be study number 148. So, Kevin and anybody else that's joining me for the first time, I apologize that you're picking up a good ways into this series, study series. But today will be study number 148 in our series that we've called Paul's Foundations. And it's about the Apostle Paul, the various dispensations that Paul went through, the various letters that he wrote to the various assemblies or churches that were scattered out during this time. And it's basically a study about dispensations and hopes and the foundational messages that Paul put out or taught regarding each of these different dispensations. So that kind of summarizes that in a nutshell. We've already we started with the kingdom dispensation, which is what the Apostle Paul was actually converted in, into there in Acts chapter 9 when he became that apostle for the Lord instead of a Pharisee that was chasing down and killing and torturing those that believed. He became one of what he chased, and that's an amazing thing. And Paul wrote 14 books during this kingdom dispensation, and that's what we're into, or 7 books, I'm sorry, during this dispensation. He wrote 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. I count Hebrews in there as well because the argument that Paul wrote Hebrews is much greater than for anybody else in the lineup there in the New Testament. So you agree or disagree with that? Look at the Companion Bible in the introduction. I think it makes an excellent case for that. In any event, the purpose of this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And like I said, we're currently in the kingdom dispensation that Paul wrote 7 books. We've already been through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've been through Hebrews. And now kind of in what I would call a rough chronological order, we're picking up with 1st Corinthians, and then we're already all the way over to 1st Corinthians 15. Now, the Corinthians had written Paul a letter. When we went through the previous chapters in 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul was answering some questions back to these people that they had written in to him in a letter. And I think one of these questions must have been some question about the resurrection of the dead. And there were even some in that assembly in Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, when I say resurrection of the dead, I mean a person being brought back to life from being dead, just like Lazarus was. Only Lazarus was brought back with the body and the life that he had prior to his dying, so that those in the crowd, if you heard Dad's studies about this on Wednesday night, the whole reason that Lazarus was resurrected by Christ right there in front of all these witnesses was the final sign, or simeon in the Greek. That was the final sign to those that stood around. He literally said, "This is not for any other reason but for you people to see the power of God, of the God that you worship, the God that created you. I'm going to get this man his life back so that you will believe." Basically was what that was all about. To convince Israel that Christ was the Messiah, that he was who he claimed to be. So when we read about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got some that have already infiltrated the group. And as Paul says, "How be there some among you that say there's no resurrection of the dead?" So with that little intro there, turn with me back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's get rolling here. For last week, we kind of stayed the course in 1 Corinthians 15 by reviewing verses 12 through 20. So for today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15. You couldn't pull this out of my teeth with a bulldozer because we're going to go through this. This is some of the most astounding resurrection truth concerning this dispensation that you will find anywhere in the scripture. Nowhere else does Paul lay it out exactly how it is than 1 Corinthians 15. He gets into a level of detail with resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that, in my opinion, happens nowhere else in all the scripture. So what I want to do today to start with, let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to reread verses 12 through 20 to kind of get the stage set, especially for those of you that are joining us for the first time. And then we'll pick up with verse 21. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Paul says, and I call this the descent into despair, because if there is no resurrection, if God doesn't have the power to bring men back from the dead, then we're sitting here as I speak, wasting our time. I am wasting your time. And Paul will make that painfully clear as we go through this. So he says, with almost perfect logic, or what I would call perfect logic, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection, anastasis of the dead. Paul said, we came in there preaching that Christ is raised from the dead. He says, so how is it that there are some among you, Corinthians, that say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes and he breaks this down, and verse 13 through 19 is basically the answer to that question. How be there some among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead? So verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, he's assuming like a potential fact here. So he said, let's just consider for a minute that there's no resurrection of the dead. And then he says, then is Christ not risen? So if there be no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, then Christ is not risen. Makes perfect sense to me, right? Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. If Christ isn't risen, then everything I've been preaching about Christ being raised from the dead, all that's for nothing. And the faith that you had in what I told you is for nothing. Verse 15. Yea, Paul says, and we're found false witnesses of God. We're just a bunch of liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, full stop, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, he's still putting out this assumption that there's no resurrection of the dead. And he's telling you all the things that go along with such an assumption. Who he raised not up, he said, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, Paul says, full stop. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, he builds one fact upon the next fact upon the next fact. Perfect logic. If Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. He's already said that. And guess what? You are yet in your sins. You're still buried in your own sins. Why? Because when Christ died, he took away those sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us who are sinners. So he said, if Christ isn't raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. And then in verse 18, he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're what? They're apolomai. They're perished. They're gone. If somebody died, if Christ wasn't raised, and somebody who died that believed Christ was raised, if they died when he, by the assumption, wasn't raised, then they're gone. They're perished. They have what? They've gone to the point where God can't remember them or chooses not to remember them. They're perished. That's the same word, I believe, that's used in John 3:16, if I'm not mistaken. He said in verse 19, here's the kicker. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only having Christ is our hope, and then we die and it's nothing, then Paul said, we're the most miserable men that have ever lived. And you know, I like to add in there, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You might as well have a big time, because tomorrow, when the death comes, it's all over. We're of all men, Paul said, the most miserable. And then verse 20, and here's where we stopped last week, because I didn't want to take you to the depth of despair, as Paul has here in verse 19, assuming that Christ is not resurrected, if it be that Christ, there's no resurrection of the dead. But he throws this beautiful but now in there. And looking up all the but nows that Paul said would be a wonderful study. Because the but nows in the scripture, you'll see a lot of them in Ephesians. The but nows in the scripture change everything. They change the scope of what's being talked about here. Paul says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Of all the dead ones, God reached down through time and space and declared Christ to be the Son of God, as it says in Romans, in Ephesians, with power. He declared him to be his Son with power. And the power that he has, thank God, is that if he's the first fruits, then there can be a crop that comes behind him. There can be a whole new crop of those that come out from sleeping. Because sleep, kaomioma in the Greek, is used in the New Testament of one who has hope in Christ of resurrection. They're thought of as being asleep. Death is a mere sleep for those of us who have Christ. Now, do we know anything or have any consciousness, or are we up in heaven having a big time and enjoying all of our gifts and blessings along with all of our family? No. That is the lie that's been perpetrated by Satan and Plato, basically, from the very beginning when he told Adam and Eve, thou shalt not surely die, but you'll just become as gods. You'll just be changed into a god. You're not going to die. And that lie, that lie is one of the most productive lies, unfortunately, that Satan has ever perpetrated on mankind. And they still, even with all the scripture at their disposal, man still believes it today. I could drive less than 5 miles in about any direction from me, and I can run into a church that every Sunday they get up and they preach and they believe that man is an immortal being. And we are not. We are only immortal after we put on immortality, as Paul is going to point out in this very chapter. We are not mortal beings as we see it. And Kevin and I were talking about this a little bit as we started the study this morning. We are not mortal beings as we are born. In Adam all die, and we'll see that as we go on down through our lesson today. And boy, I got to get on it, or we're not going to get anywhere. So, Paul says in verse 20 where we stopped, but now is Christ risen from the dead, praise God, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So let's pick up with verse 21 there. Having laid a little groundwork for you as to where we are in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick up for verse 21. Now Paul is, as he normally does, going to go into a little more detail and capitalize on what he says in verse 20, about, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He says in 21, for since by man death. Now, the came, you'll see if you got a companion Bible or usually most any other King James Bible, they will show the words that are inserted for English grammar or whatever reason. They'll show those words in italics, italic text instead of normal text. And you'll see the word came is mentioned twice in verse 21, but came, you should be omitted in both occurrences. So it should literally read, for since by man death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, you remember the story back in Genesis. By man death. What happened to Adam and Eve? Whenever they sinned, whenever they chose to get their information somewhere other than God the Father who created them, whenever they chose to listen to the evil one, God had told them that you can't eat of that tree of the garden, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, he postponed that and gave them grace. So it's the first measure of grace ever meted out other than being created in the first place was to let man live when God promised them they would die. Have any of you ever had a father that gave you grace? Well, I know Dad gave me grace more than I probably deserved down through, you know, my growing up. Well, that's what God did with Adam and Eve. He gave them grace, and the grace he gave them was a long life. Adam lived over 900 years. So in the day that thou eatest thereof, God postponed that. Now, did death still catch up with him? Yes, he did. And I literally believe, and you can study this out in Genesis for yourself, but I literally believe that after Adam and Eve sinned, their physiology was changed by God. I believe that blood now not only shows up in Adam and Eve, but in all the animals, all the creatures that were created to inhabit the garden along with them. All the creatures now have blood. I believe blood is part of the curse. The fact that we have blood and our life, the life is in the blood, the scripture says. The fact that we can be cut and bleed to death tells me that the life is in the blood. The blood carries the oxygen and everything around to our bodies and the waste away from the cells in our bodies. I literally believe that Adam and Eve's physiology was changed. They had a different body in the first part of Genesis prior to the sin. I believe they had different bodies than what we have now. And the bodies that we have now are subject to this death. Eventually, we all are going to run into it unless the appearing happens before you have your death date. If God's date for the appearing predates the date he has for your death, congratulations. You will never see death. You will be, if you're a believer, you will be changed. But the physiology that we have locks us into this sinful body that we have that wears out and hurts and bleeds and gives us trouble from the day that we're born right on through. That's where we are. Since by man, death, Paul says in verse 21. But by man or through man, also the resurrection of the dead. Anastasis, what does he mean by that? Well, through man, the man, Jesus Christ. God sent his son in the form of a man to pay the price for men.
Amen.
That's where we are. That's why Paul is able to say, by man also, the resurrection of the dead. See, by a man came death, and so God sent a man, Christ, the second Adam, to deliver us from the curse of death. Now, are we still going to die? Yes, we are. Unless the appearing takes place before that day. But guess what? I will lay in that ground. My body will go back to the dust from which it come. My spirit, my neshama spirit will rest with God in his keeping with no consciousness whatsoever. Read Ecclesiastes 3, 6, and 9, and even 12. Read those chapters of Ecclesiastes. You will figure out that the spirit of man and the spirit of beast, the spirit of a man who is an unbeliever, no different from a beast, Solomon said. Both goeth downward to the ground. They're gone. But the spirit of the unbeliever goes to the God. It rests with God who gave it. Now, it's not having a big time. I didn't say a soul. I said a spirit. What that person was is kept by God in his keeping against a day of resurrection where that spirit will be given a new body. And Paul's going to get into that in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. See, 1 Corinthians 15 will straighten out a lot of doctrine if you'll let it. But a lot of church folk, they don't want their doctrine straightened out. It's like my grandpa said one time. Dad was telling me the Jehovah's Witnesses come to see Pop, and he told them he didn't want anybody confusing him about what he believed. Only a McCurry could say that with a straight face. But that's what you have when you try to breach this subject. When you try to speak truth out of the scripture to people that they are not immortal, that they are going to have a death date. And that death is a real death. They line up in front of the casket. Everybody comes by and tells you how sorry they are. Because death is an enemy. If you don't believe me, look it up in the scripture. The last enemy, the scripture says in verse 26, that shall be destroyed is death. We will have it with us to the very end. And it is not our friend. If I was immortal, why bother with this life? Why not just shoot myself and go right on to heaven and have a big time? Well, they've made up rules that go along with that too. Because that's a really good question. If they really believed that they were immortal, why don't you just jump off of a cliff or step out in front of a bus or shoot yourself in the head? All these preposterous things that people in their right mind don't do because they don't understand what death is. And we get ourselves in trouble as humans because they don't want to let the dead stay dead or be dead in that regard. So, yeah, see, I always get preachy, and I apologize for that, but I get excited about 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of those chapters that really riles me up because it is so plain, and I really get frustrated because people can't see it and just believe it for what it says. But now, is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says, and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, or by man death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. Christ came for life and resurrection just as Adam came and fell into sin and death. God sent the answer. Verse 22. And we may spend the rest of the day in verse 22. And I apologize for that, but if it takes it, it takes it. So let's read 22. This is the big one. Paul goes on to say, with regard to this death and resurrection of the dead, he goes on to say in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there's several ways you can interpret this verse. So let's break it down. And let's take a little bit of an abject look here at what's going on. And that word in there where it says, for as in Adam all die and even so in Christ. You see that in both cases is the Greek form en or within. One of the translations for en can be within. So you could literally say, for as within Adam all die, even so, within Christ shall all be made alive. Well, does that mean even the unbeliever in Christ is made alive? You may ask yourself. And there are, even within right division circles, I believe Charles Welch believed, and I may be speaking out of turn, but I'm pretty sure about this, Charles Welch believed that everybody at some point will be resurrected, believer or unbeliever. And I disagree with that. And you say, well, Ronnie, that's a pretty brave thing to stand up and disagree with somebody like Charles Welch. Well, I can't make it math out. Is my deal. I can't make it math out. Now, that Charles makes a very good argument for that, but I'm kind of gonna go through my argument here. That everybody is not going to be resurrected. Because the scripture in more than one place makes it pretty clear that the unbeliever is not. In my book. So, let's go on. You see the word Adam there, but as in Adam, and there's a note in the Companion Bible. Look in the Companion Bible at the note on the word Adam there in verse 22. It's literally the Adam. This is the Adam of Genesis. Everybody that come from Adam, in Adam or within Adam, all of them die. Because of what? Well, it's that same curse, that we talked about earlier. All die by virtue of their relationship to Adam. Now, with regard to our relationship with Adam, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to take a little sidebar here. And let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Paul says this, describing what's going on here with man and sin. He says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the cosmos, and death by sin. You see that? By one man. Adam, when he was created, was given dominion over the garden. And all he had to do was mind the Father. He had to do and keep the will of the Father. With great responsibility as he had over an entire planet, or with great responsibility came great charge, so to say. With great blessing came great responsibility. And his responsibility was to listen to the words of God. Well, when Adam was tempted, just as Christ was tempted, when the tempter came along in Genesis 3 and tempted Adam and Eve, well, Eve sinned and brought Adam into it, and Adam freely chose to go that route. So him being in charge, guess who gets the responsibility for that? Adam. Because Eve was as much his responsibility as any other beast of the field or anything else in the garden that God had created. They were all Adam's responsibility. So by one man, sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. Remember, death is the curse that is the result of the sinful disobedience. God cursed mankind with death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That gets back to that blood disease that I was talking about. When Adam sinned, their countenance changed. I literally believe their body physiology changed. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that.
Yeah.
But because of that blood and the life being in the blood, as the scripture says, we become way more fragile, way more vulnerable, way more easy, and way more susceptible to the curse that God placed on mankind. I literally believe that the bodies that we have are a result of the curse, because without the bodies that we have, death could not be a problem. In the original bodies, I believe, that Adam and Eve had, I think as long as they had access to the tree of life, they could have lived right on. The little bit of access they did have netted them a lifespan of 900 years for Adam. Can you imagine that? A tree of that power? You'll read about, you'll see the leaves of that tree later on are for the healing of the nations in the book of Revelation. Now think about this. It makes a lot of sense to me that if the curse of death was going to have any sting, that they had to have bodies that death could be rulers over. Death can't rule over a body that can live forever. So God literally changed their physiology before they were forced out of the garden. And they became susceptible. If you fall off a cliff, you will die. If you get bitten by an animal, you will die. If you cut yourself accidentally and bleed out, you will die. They are now they've come to they have to be as careful as we are about maintaining the life that we have. If we do something stupid, it can be over.
Yeah.
It can be over very quickly. Step off of a cliff, you know, trust in God. God's law of gravity is going to take over, and you are going to splatter at the bottom like a rotten tomato.
He told Adam, he said, they will be thorns, or they will be something that can stick you.
That's another point.
And, and it goes back to a serpent of sorts.
Yeah.
That would be there.
All of the pestilence.
For his gathering. Yeah. For the gathering of all the things it needed for him to build his buildings, the things for him.
Exactly. And not only was Adam cursed, all the animals were cursed. The thorns, as you mentioned, the thorns and thistles come back as a part of that. Now he has to till the ground to sustain this body that's going to die if he don't. That's going to take up a lot of the time that he would have had doing other things.
And think about this. The thorns of crown, the crown of thorns, that had to be there.
Representative of curse.
Representative
at the very creation.
At the tree, just like
Nails in the handprint. Yeah. Amen. Now I agree.
Yeah.
But you see, Adam was responsible for this creation. And when the sin curse was placed on him, all of creation, Paul says, all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Why is that? Because our original leader who was in charge failed.
Yeah.
Due to sin. And death not only came on him, but death came on animals, death came on plants, and the creation as it was at the time was completely changed into the world that we have now.
Now,
or close to the world we have now. There's been a flood since then that I'm sure changed the face of the earth yet again. But you see where I'm going with this, folks. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And past is passed through there. Death passed through upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the fact that a baby in the womb can die tells me one thing. That baby had no ability to commit any sins in and of itself. Yet, it can die. Well, the wages of sin is death. So somehow that baby in the womb who has never created, never had a sin, never committed a sin, somehow that baby in the womb can die, which tells me it must have got the disease from its parent. Guess what? That's how we get it. Right here, Paul clears that up. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so all of our offspring, whether we like it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, they are in sin, and it is a blood disease. You can go to the doctor, and the doctor can tell you that your blood is perfect. Your blood is as healthy as it can get. Guess what? One day that blood is still going to kill you by the simple fact that you have it, because that blood has sin in it, and there's no way to get that out in this body. There is no way to excise that sin from this body. This body is going to die. But let me tell you, you can get rid of the sin within the spirit. Because once that new man is created within you through belief in Christ, now you have hope of resurrection. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians. Boy, I'm running out of time. Let's move on. See, I told you we wasn't going to get far today. Sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verses 13 through 17 are a big parenthetical insertion here to give you clarity on what Paul just said, because that's a mouthful. And Paul says this in 13 through 17. For until the law, sin was in the world. Well, sin was in the world from Adam to the law, right? But sin, listen to this, is not imputed when there is no law. Because if the men that were created didn't know the law, they don't know what they are, when they are breaking the law or whether they're not. So until the law, sin was in the world, full stop, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, Paul says in verse 14, death reigned. So death killed people from Adam to the law, even though they had no law, because death reigned from Adam to Moses, who gave the law, even over them that had not sinned the same way Adam did, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. See, Paul goes into great detail in Romans here for us to understand what sin is and how it's transmitted and when it's imputed, when it's not imputed, and the result of sin. That's what it's all about here. For until the law, verse 13, sin was in the world, in the cosmos, but its sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, or regardless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that didn't sin the same way Adam did, who is the figure of him. Adam was the figure of the one to come, which was Christ. But not as the offense, Paul says, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now see, when I read this, this has a great bearing on how I need to interpret verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul's already, even after he writes Corinthians, he's going to write Romans later. And here's even more clarification for 1 Corinthians 15:22. This isn't hard if you just listen to what Paul says and put it all together the way God put it together. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Through Adam came the condemnation. But the free gift of what? The free gift of salvation, of life. The free gift there in verse 16 is of many offenses unto justification. That free gift comes through Christ unto being justified. Justified, never done. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the, you see that? They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Wow. There's our interpretation, if you want to see it. Yes, in Adam everybody dies, but the fact that Christ did what he did, everybody's not going to be raised. You must be in Christ. You see how it's emphasize there in verse 17. Let's read that again. I want everybody to understand this. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's Adam. Adam's offense, death reigns. Much more they which receive abundance, they which receive. You see that? It makes it very clear. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. To reign in life is to be resurrected, in my opinion. By one, Jesus Christ. Christ is the key. Christ is the focal point. You can't talk about resurrection without talking about Christ, because there is no resurrection without Christ.
Amen.
An unbeliever has no resurrection. Now, the just and the unjust, I believe that when the just and the unjust are being talked about, I believe that is a nation of Israel engrafted in folks thing. And that the righteous and the unrighteous, those who are of Abraham's blood will be raised up and given another chance, whether they are righteous or not, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. So let's read verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The free gift is there, but guess what? Gift. On top of all this is man's free will. God does not force his will upon any. God does not force anyone to believe. Now, he may, you say, well, in the case of the Apostle Paul, when God literally showed, Paul said, last of all, Christ was seen by me as one born out of due season in the previous verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, guess what? That event changed the mind of the Apostle Paul. But it was still Paul's mind to change. Paul could just as easily have walked away and said, yeah, I still don't believe.
You have to punch your own ticket.
Yeah, you have to punch your own ticket. That's a good way to say it. So as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. The free gift is there.
Is there.
But you have to accept that gift.
Absolutely.
And say, I want that gift. And I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to get that gift.
Make that vow.
And that's where your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ comes in.
Amen.
Unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, verse 19. And man, boy, I'm out of time. We ain't going to get nowhere today. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one Christ shall many, not all, many. By the obedience of Christ, many, it says, will be made, shall be made righteous. Wow. Thank you, Paul, for giving us the means by which to interpret what's going on in 1 Corinthians 15:22. And this is the argument I make, that there are many that shall be made righteous according to the gift of Christ, that perfect gift of his blood that he gave. There are many that will be righteous, but guess what? Sadly, there are many who will not be righteous. And they will, as the scripture says, they will perish. They will close their eyes, having had the life that they have, even that was a gift of God, but they will close their eyes, never to be remembered again by their Creator. Maybe until all those bodies come forth out of the dead, gave up the sea, gave up the dead which was in it, and the earth gives up the dead which, and they all stand before God in Revelation 20, but they don't have any life. They're necros, their bodies. The bodies came forth. The dead, it calls them the dead, but they're the bodies of the dead. God purging everything that offends in Revelation. That's God purging everything that offends out of his creation before he redoes it. And that's all I got and all the time I got. Y'all bow with me and let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Most of all, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that through his gift.
You're welcome. And I hope you have a blessed day.
That through his gift, we have the possibility, Father, the surety of the resurrection that we have. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Lord, we thank you for everything that we see, and Father, especially for that we don't, that is done by the operation of the Holy Spirit, Father, behind the scenes. Thank you so much for Christ and for his blood and for the redemption and the justification and the life that we have in it. Lord, be with those that we mentioned on our list, and we pray that you would handle each situation according to your will and purpose, and Father, not ours. Lead us, guide us, bless us, and keep us. And bless our ministry, Father, according to your plan and purpose and not ours. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.